Amen, amen, amen to that. So turn with me to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. We're going to start off there in Ephesians 6:10. I want us to read this together. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm going to need a little bit of help to preach this, all right? The Lord wants to show us some things from Ephesians, which is Ephesians 6, which is the armor of God. And then he wants to show us how this is lived out, even just by this man named David. Do you remember this in 1 Samuel 17? I saw the Lord kind of bring these two things together like I'd never seen it before. The armor of God, we're going to talk about what that is, and this story, this historical event about when David, young man, before he was king, took out this giant of a man named Goliath. This really happened. It was really history. And yet, the story really is a prophetic picture of how we as believers can walk in victory. I think it was a number of months ago, probably around Christmas time, I went with Slater and John David. We saw American Underdog. Did you see that? The Kurt Warner story? Woo! I told Shannon how great it was, and he was like, I don't need to see the movie. I was here. I'm St. Louis, right? Does anyone else feel like that? No. So you guys kind of probably saw some of the story played out, but I didn't really know much about Kurt Warner or anything. I knew who he was. But I may or may not have gotten choked up a few times in that movie, all right? I mean, I'm sitting next to these two teenage guys and everything, but it's dark in the movie theater. Oh, man, but that hit me hard. That movie hit me hard. You know, it doesn't matter. I don't know about you. We all love underdog stories, right? We all love advancing stories about advancing despite adversity. We love that rising up and overcoming despite opposition. We love the comeback, overcome underdog story, don't we? And there's something about it. Maybe for you, it's like war movies. I know some people love that, and some people love sports movies, but there's something that inspires us, doesn't it? Because no matter, for you, it may not be football, like, right? A lot of us, we don't relate to Kurt Warner with the football, but I think when we watch these movies, that single mom struggling, that person who has deep insecurities, but they're rising up into their calling to obey God, there's something that it hits us, right? We're inspired to rise up. We're inspired to move forward in life, and man, I don't know what it was, but that particular story, I get choked up. I mean, probably the older I get a little bit more choked up on these things. I love all kinds of stories like this, but there's something about that underdog story, this Kurt Warner rising up despite his own weaknesses, despite the statistical improbability of him becoming fulfilling what he wanted to do and such. And oh, I mean, like three or four times, I'm holding it back. Hold it back, right? And I think that's why, to be honest, I think that's why so many of us, we love the story of David and Goliath. We love that story. I mean, I remember John David when he's a little kid. Tell me that story again, Dad. Tell me that story again. He wanted to know the details. There's something about, wait, hold on a sec. That shepherd boy took out that giant? I mean, it really happened. This is like the original underdog story, right? This is the King David story, right? You know, the Israelite underdog. This is the story that it inspires us, but I believe, like I said, it prophesies to us. It prophesies to us. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's all read it out loud together. We're going to read it in the New King James just for the sake of reading aloud together. And so it's up here on the screen, just verse 10. Ready, go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Come on, say it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me read it to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is what the Lord wants to say to you today. This is what the Lord wants to do in this series, an impartation of strength, like I said. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, not in your own ability, not in the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Jesus living his life through me, me living life by trusting in him, his power, his might, his strength, causing me to do what he has called me to do, despite any adversity, any giants, any obstacles. Amen? Now, come on, I think we should put our, I think we should make this personal. How about an I? Right? I want you to say, I will be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I. Come on, say it. Say, I will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? Yes, Father, I pray even now as we begin this journey in this series, we get into your word. Oh, let it be not just Bible verses, let it not just be stories from the Bible, but Lord, let these testimonies prophesy. Let this, the scripture, the life-giving word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired scripture come alive in our lives. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach through me and reveal Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified, and that your people, your sheep, would be strengthened and refreshed, and that you would cause us and lead us to victory in every single battle in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The scriptures say in Isaiah 60, in verse 1, listen to this, just listen. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is a prophetic text all the way in Isaiah 60, and it is fulfilled in the church. It is fulfilled in this time, what we call the end times, the time leading up to the return of Jesus, what Jesus called the tribulation, the time of trouble, when wickedness is increasing, when persecution is increasing, when nations are raging against God, people are changing laws that have been established for generations and generations. Offense is on the rise. Paul calls it dangerous times, spiritually dangerous times, because of the immorality, because of the wickedness, because of the offense, because of the pride, because of the religiosity, even of people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Paul says these are dangerous times. Jesus says you will have trouble in this life, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus told us this would come. And Isaiah 60 is prophetically showing this in a picture that darkness will increase upon the earth. Anyone else noticing that? That darkness is increasing. The moment I got saved, I'm 16 years old, my eyes were opened to this reality that this is a spiritual battle, that the temptations that I was facing as a young kid, that the philosophy that I was being peddled my whole life until I was 16 was demonically inspired. I didn't know that. When I wasn't a Christian, when I was dead in my sins, I did not know. I wasn't even on the board, so to speak, right? I was just a chess piece off the board. But the moment you're born again, you're born into the kingdom. And all of a sudden, oh my goodness, what is going on? There's a war going on in here. And now I've been a Christian for almost 3 decades. That's craziness to say stuff like that. Almost 3 decades, and I know many of you more than that, and you're saying to yourself, it's different than it was before. Oh, this decade's different than last decade. Oh, and that was different than the last decade. You mean, I thought it was bad in the 70s. And now you're going, whoa, boy, I like that. Oh. There's something of an increase of darkness, isn't there? There's an increase happening, and Jesus told us that this would happen. In detail, he said what would happen, and he told us not to be afraid. Because listen to this prophetic word. It says this, it says, arise, shine. And what are we shining with? It says, with the glory of God. It says this, that you are the light of the world, that God's glory will come upon you. And who God is, the power of the Spirit, the beauty of Jesus, the authority that we have in his name, the love of God is going to shine through our lives. And what? It's going to rise through us to confront, to oppose, to withstand and resist that darkness. Do you see a clash going on here in Isaiah 60? Do you see this? Darkness will cover the earth. Darkness will rise over the people. The minds of unbelievers darkened. So many Christians deceived by the enemy, by humanistic philosophies, by antichrist thinking, by even new age things that have been seeping into the church, by sexual morality, confusion regarding sexuality that is trying to wear down the people of God, wear down the strength, wear down our confidence, wear down. But it says, arise and shine. Why? You shine. You're the light. There's only one answer to the darkness, and it's light. Amen? And notice it's God's glory, but who's that glory rising upon? It says they'll see your light. He'll see Jesus through us. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, verse 10. And then it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, somebody say able, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand. It goes on to use a couple of different Greek words for this concept of standing. In fact, in verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able, there it is again, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This concept is not some sort of like passive standing like you're waiting for a bus. This is a withstanding, an oppose, a resist, a rise up and push back. That's the word there. In fact, he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but that it's implied then that we wrestle against these spiritual forces. That word wrestle is a hand-to-hand combat. This is a somebody pushing you and you pushing back. Do you see this? Anybody besides Charmaine? Do you see this? Yeah. That this is what's being talked about. That the armor of God is talking about a defensive and offensive strategies where God is strengthening us to meet the darkness as light, to meet what is rising on this earth to cause so many people to fall away from the Lord or to keep people from being saved, that we are Jesus' answer, amen? We are the ones that rise as light to confront the darkness, to rise to confront these things. That's what's being described here. Now, let's jump to this story here. You'll see why we're going to jump around a little bit from the principle to the picture. In 1 Samuel 17, listen to how it begins. The David and Goliath story. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. Notice that these Philistines rise up, and they come into Israelite territory. Do you see this? They rise up, and they come into Israelite territory, in the tribe, into that territory, and they begin to take what is God's people's. Yes? This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to rise up, and he wants to take from you what your inheritance is. He wants to steal our children. He wants to steal our confidence in Jesus. He wants to steal our witness. He wants to snuff out that light. Yes? And when they rise up, the people of Israel rise up to meet them. It says, verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Do you see this? This is withstanding. This is what Paul is describing when he's using military metaphor, when he's using armor of God language. He's saying, you can be able to withstand, to resist, to come against what the enemy is trying to do. And so right here we see this picture of the enemy coming and wanting to steal what is God's people's. And the people of God rising up to say no and confront. But there's a problem. As we know, the story goes on. The Philistines had a champion, a hero, a mighty warrior that was some 9-foot tall guy, huge. And this man was so big and so skilled at war, and the text even goes on to describe his armor, his breastplate, his helmet, his shoes, his shield, his sword, his spear, his shield bearer. Goes on to describe how big this man was, how much armor, how much skill he has. And this man rises up and says, "Man, who are you guys? We're all Israelites. We're Philistines." He says, "Give me one man to fight with." He said, "Hey, we don't need to fight this war, all of us. Just give me a man. Mano y mano, man on man. We'll fight this thing and we'll decide this thing." And he begins to taunt. He begins to, what the Bible says, defy. He begins to make fun of, and he begins to challenge the Israelites. He says this, verse 8, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, 'Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.'" And now listen to what he says in verse 10. "And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we would fight together. I defy.'" He says it like that, but the way the text reads is that he just continues to taunt and make fun of and put down. That word defy comes from a root word to strip, to expose, to remove. Sticks and stones might break bones, but we know words do hurt. And this man knows that if I will taunt, if I will make fun, if I will intimidate, I can strip these Israelites of their strength and their courage and their confidence. I can make them feel small and little, powerless. Yes? And this, I believe, is what is exactly happening in this time, in this generation, to the church. There is a Goliath spirit that is taunting and intimidating, that is defying, that is causing God's people to feel small, little, and powerless. This is what's happening to the church. And did you notice that the Israelites rose up against the Philistines, but when this Goliath spirit began to speak and to defy and to mock and to and challenge, what did the Israelites do? They backed away. Yes? They backed away. There is a spirit that's been causing fear, irrational fear, anxiety, social anxiety, depression, discouragement. There is a Goliath spirit that's been disillusioning God's people, robbing of hope, the hope of the gospel, that's causing people to hide spiritually, bringing confusion about sexuality, division in the church, and robbing God's people of their voice. What does Ephesians chapter 6 say? "For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood." For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But against what? Principalities, powers, rulers, the hosts of wickedness. Do you see that it's many layered? Do you see that it's kind of like a mafia or gang structure? That there is a hierarchy of authority in the demonic realm? That there are principalities or powers or rulers that are regional? That are assigned to keep a whole region in bondage? Keep whole families, keep whole churches in bondage. And then there are these hosts of wickedness. Isn't it interesting that in the story of David and Goliath, that Goliath, the champion, is this principality, this spirit that speaks for all the hosts of the Philistines. And all he has to do is defy and shut down the people of God. And now there is no war. And now they're stuck in bondage. But there are also a host of Philistines too. Just like there's a host of demonic spirits, hosts of wickedness it's talking about. Demonic spirits that their job is to twist and pervert the truth, to confuse. And I want you to see something. It says this. It says, "For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, hosts of wickedness." In other words, I want you to hear something today. What you've been struggling with, those thoughts, those feelings, when you are struggling and you're having these thoughts, sometimes they've been there for a while, but some things have just been coming on you like an onslaught. Maybe even, I heard somebody say recently that in many ways COVID exacerbated. Maybe in many ways we weren't prepared. Or maybe in many ways it was just this onslaught of things. It wasn't just a disease. It wasn't just a virus we didn't know what would happen. It wasn't just a physical pandemic. There was something of a spirit of fear. There was something of a spirit of depression that seeped in, even where we were socially isolated and lonely, but other things began to get in there. And you wonder, why is it that in this season I thought to myself, I should just give up? Why is it that you've been tempted with lust or with bitterness? Like I haven't struggled with this. Or you say, I've gotten free from this, but why is it back? I've told you that I know pastors who never struggled with depression. Very, very at rest, wonderful, joyful people. And they say, I've never struggled with depression, but in this season. Pastors who have never dealt with the kind of divisiveness, not just over the pandemic, but over politics. They're like, dude, I just love Jesus. I'm like, dude, bro, I know. I'm talking to my pastor friends. I got many of them. And I go, yeah, I know. I'm just a preacher. Jesus. That's all I know is Jesus. Like, I'm not an expert at anything else. I only know Jesus. And yet this onslaught has come to these pastors, and I know they're not the only ones. Teachers, parents. There's been emotional struggles, and I'm telling you, it's not just you. Come on, say it. It's not just me. Come on, tell somebody, it's not just you. Because the Bible says that spirit of fear, that spirit of lust, that spirit of, I just want to give up. Why even try? That spirit that is zapping you of any kind of energy to go preach the gospel, that social anxiety that you're like, I don't even know why it's here. That keeping people from even gathering. And listen, I'm not talking about, hey, we needed to, you know, mass and isolate and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what went on emotionally and mentally and spiritually underneath all that, where we were trying to be careful and all that. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual attack to try to silence the church and divide the church and bring brokenness and bondage in people's lives. And I know many of you have been getting free and getting whole, but this is a series to say, none of that's going to stay. But I'm telling you, it wasn't just coming from you. It's not just coming from you. It's not just you. If you don't understand that, if you think, oh, it's just me. Oh, it's just a chemical imbalance. Oh, it's just my personality. You know, I'm just an introvert. No. Being afraid to be in social situations is coming from a spirit that's trying to isolate you. Oh, I love introverts. I'm probably one myself. But listen, that's not healthy. And the enemy wants to get in there and exacerbate and increase these things. This is what the goal of the devil is. He wants to divide you from your relationship with God. Whatever he can do to keep you from intimacy with God, and whatever he can do to keep you from your divine purpose, he will do. And this is, the Bible says, the schemes of the devil. It says it right there in Ephesians 6. Let me read it to you. It says that you, in verse 11, would be able to stand, withstand, push against the wiles or schemes, the plotting, the bullying, the lying, the accusing, We're talking he is the father of lies, the Bible says. The originator of lies. He is the master. I'm talking about the devil. Master manipulator. He is the original gaslighter. Come on now. That's like the psychological buzzword. We know where it came from. He is the one trying to play with you and toy with you like a cat plays with a mouse. The Bible, Paul in another place, defines these schemes as mind games. He literally. The New King James translates it devices, but the original Greek word is referring to the mind, and it's referring to mental devices. This is how the enemy plays it. He uses words. Spiritual warfare is always words. Words. Remember when Jesus was tempted? The devil said. And then Jesus said, it is written. The devil said. And Jesus said, it is written. The devil said. And then Jesus said, it is written. Words. That's how spiritual warfare works. The enemy is coming and scheming and plotting. He knows your weakness. He knows your weakness. He knows what he can do to strip, to expose, to make you feel weak. He is this Goliath spirit defying the people of God. Defying. Come on. Do something. The devil's trying to accuse us. You can't. And he wants to put this hopelessness. It's not just coming from you. Do you see? It's not just coming from you. These are spirits. When you're walking down the street and you have this racist thought, it's not just coming from you. That is a principality. You have to know and be aware. This is not coming from you. And if you don't know who you are, you won't be able to come against it. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. He will always, the enemy will always try to come in and say, where is your God? Is he even real? Is the gospel even real? Can you even do what God has called you to do? You probably should just give up right now. The enemy is always going to come in and say, is there really any hope? I mean, look how bad this world is. Look at the economy. Oh, no, you're going down. It's all going to go down. Yeah, oh, yep, in flames, going to go down. That's what he wants you to think. That's what he wants you to feel. He wants to put that dread and that dismay. He wants to zap you and drain you of all faith in Jesus and all hope. But we know the word of God, don't we? Yes, we do. I praise God. In fact, this church, you guys, this church, so much good doctrine. I always figure better, good doctrine is better than bad doctrine. Morality is always better than immorality. Praise God. That's a great place to start. But just having the doctrine is not enough. We must be revived and refreshed and restored. We must be strengthened. Amen? This is why it's so important. Yes, we need good doctrine. We know the truth. We know the promises of God. We know our identity in Christ, many of us. But the enemy has been coming to confront that. And now we must rise to resist these things from the enemy. Praise God. Do you notice what happened to the people? I want you to see this because I don't want you to say, it's not me. There is a Goliath spirit. But listen, it says right here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, back to the story. It says this, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So I want you to understand that the taunting and the intimidating and the tempting and the testing and the trying and the provoking, the accusing is all coming from the enemy. And you have to make that distinction. But what it does in us is our responsibility. And this is what's happening, is that the people of God are hiding, compromising. Many of the Israelites, they actually left their side and they went and hung out with the Philistines because they were basically like, well, why not? We're all going down anyways, so I'll just go over there. And how many, and that's happening, isn't it, in the church? There's hiding, there's compromising, there's isolating, and there's straight up, let's just go over to the other side. This is what's happening. Leaders are being quiet and silent and passive and saying nothing. Some of our leaders in the body of Christ, and I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, but some of the leaders, they just sound like the world now. And some of them, you listen to them. If you do, don't. We as the church should never sound like the world. We should always sound holy, different. Yeah, there might be some aspects where, I agree with that, or I agree with that, or this policy or that thing or whatever. Yeah, it's fine. Praise the Lord when it's a good thing. But there is always, as followers of Jesus, if we're really following the Lord and if we're really being kingdom, then we'll be different. We'll always be somewhat different and have to resist, yes? And so what's happening is this Goliath spirit is causing us to be afraid. Well, I need church attendance, so I'll just compromise the gospel. Nobody says it like that, but that's what the Goliath spirit wants, yes? Yeah, just change the gospel. Just change the gospel. Don't equip God's people. No, we'll just keep it as like a consumer thing. Yeah, we'll just do like a consumer church so that people will come. Or, no, don't equip God's people. No, don't do that. See, and that what's happening is even leaders are being passive. If Saul would have risen up to lead, the people would have followed, yes? But you have Paul, who is a religious person who does not know how to hear God, who is afraid himself. And that fear is bleeding into the people of God, and nobody knows what to do. So they're all sitting there passive. For 40 days they're sitting there until one man rises up. In fact, he's not even a man. He's a boy. He's a shepherd boy. He's not even old enough to be on his own. He's not a trained professional warrior. He's not even skilled in anything like that. All he is good at is shepherding. He's not professional. He's not trained. He's not a preacher. He's not a warrior. He's none of that. He's not a king. He's just a shepherd boy. But he had faith. This is why this confronts us, because Saul does nothing. The warriors do nothing. And only this young man does something. This is what we have to be provoked by: childlike faith, a sincere trust in God and in his word that causes us to rise up and to withstand this Goliath spirit. Amen? This is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to resist in prayer. We'll talk about this. In worship, for our own lives, for our families, for our church, for this region, he wants us to rise up to serve in love, sacrificially laying our lives down, bold to preach the gospel, bold but not brash, holy but not hostile, laying our lives down, sacrificial, servants, prayer, worship. He wants us back to that. Amen? This is what the Lord wants. He's wanting us to rise up like David and to resist this Goliath spirit. It took somebody like David, and we're going to see, how did he do this? How did he walk this out? And how do we put this armor of God on and use this? And so that whether it's that emotional wounding inside of your heart, whether it's some fear that has gripped you or depression you're struggling with, whatever it is, that you will walk in victory. You'll take that Goliath out, and we as a church are going to take that Goliath spirit out. Amen? Yeah, we're a David church. That's what I was telling the worship team. We're a David church. You say, yeah, but you guys small. Don't take much, does it? Mm-hmm. Oh, we just need to do what God said. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't mean like a David church because my name's David. Somebody make sure nobody knows. I mean, make sure nobody gets confused here or thinks I'm talking about myself. Oh, no. We're talking about, listen, let me say it this way. Let me say this. Listen, because you are a Christian and you have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you, therefore you have the ability to have the faith of David. Because you have God's Spirit and it's Christ living in you, this picture in the Old Testament is a shadow. We have the reality. Yes? You have the Spirit of living God inside of you. Therefore, you have access to the Spirit of faith. You have the access to the faith of Jesus. You can rise up. And this is why Paul is saying, you are able, not in your own strength, but in the strength of God. You are able. And any area where God needs to heal your heart and mind, any area where God needs to shift your attitude or your perspective, cause your faith to rise, that's what's going to happen in this series. There's a shifting, there's a rising that's happening. Just like Isaiah 60, arise and shine. Arise and shine. In order to do this, let me give you three things here. That's so cool, right? Three things. This will be good. You'll like this. And they all start with R. Yeah, I'm so cool. Just messing. Okay. In fact, I'll throw even a fourth one. You need a revelation. Okay, here we go. Number one, We have to recognize that this is a spiritual battle. Number one, there has to be a recognizing that this is a spiritual battle. That it is not just you, it is not just me, it's not just people, it's not just social, it's not just political, it's not just moral, it's not just the schools, it's not just the economy. That this that we're dealing with, that we need to rise up and shine, is a spiritual battle. And listen, if it's a spiritual problem, then there is a spiritual solution. Amen? And we need to recognize that. Number two, we need to remember our authority. This is where we need a revelation of who we are and whose we are. And number three, we need to resist. We need to do the withstanding, the work of withstanding. Recognize, remember, and resist. My wife, I'm going to tell your story here, but you can just jump up and tell it if you want. But a couple of months ago, we were at the DMV. Oh, no, do we call it that? I have no idea. Licensing office, whatever. I don't know. South City. We're in South City. And we're just hanging out there and waiting longer than we expected, I think, because of this thing called the Real ID. Everybody having to get it. And so we're waiting there and go through the process. And so we're just hanging out. We're talking to a few people, but mostly just kind of talking to ourselves. And in walks this lady. And my wife looks over, and she says, that's the lady. That's the lady. And I'm like, shh, what are you doing? Like, don't. So she's texting me. This is where texting can be good. She's texting me, that's the lady that came into our house. Now, listen, this is probably some precious, wonderful human being. But let me tell you the story. So this is probably, I don't know, might have been a couple years ago, right? I mean, it's a while ago that, so we have this dog. His name's Rubble, okay? Rubble, like debris, not like rebel. But he's a rebel, okay? This dog is very stubborn, got a little beagle mix in him. But he's a good dog. I learned that from Jay. Actually, he's been doing good, by the way, Jay. He's doing good. He's a good dog overall. And we have done a lot better as a family to keep the doors locked so he doesn't escape. But see, the thing is that he is very smart. So he waits for that one opportunity, mostly when the hooks are at my house. And I'm being silly because they got little kids. They open doors and then, phew, the dog's out. But even like the other day, I pull in my garage. The door to the garage was open. So when I opened the garage, Rubble's like, I'm out. And so before I could even stop him, he's running at 5,000 miles an hour. You know, it's like Mach 10 or something. After the bunnies. And then he's barking at every dog in the yard. It's super embarrassing. It's really not safe. We're trying our best. Okay, here we go. So like years ago, yeah, he gets out for some odd reason, and my wife's trying to find him, and she opens up all the doors of the house so that he'll come in. I mean, it's fine. We're safe. The house is fine. Well, all of a sudden, this lady shows up, and she's calling her dog, Chesky, Chesky, or whatever, like some Ukrainian name or something, right, Bosnian name. And yeah, she said, Chesky, Chesky, and she's trying to find her dog. So my wife is super friendly, right? Like, she's super friendly. He's like, But this lady said, have you seen my dog? Have you seen my dog? Chesky, Chesky. And she's getting closer to, like, our garage. And my wife's like, no, haven't seen a dog here. My dog's out there, too, or whatever. And most normal human beings would be like, oh, cool. Well, if you see him, let me know. No, this lady just keeps walking into the garage and then walks into the backyard and then walks into our house. What? I'm not even here. I'm not even there, okay? So I don't know. And now my wife is like, red flag, red flag, red flag, you know what I'm saying? But she's trying to be nice. And, of course, in your mind, you're like, of course, is she just looking for her dog? Until the person is like, looks in the guest room, looks in the living room, and like almost like, is this person going to go upstairs? And so now my wife is like escalating on the inside of her. And she's like, hey, your dog's not here. I don't know if you said, hey, I'm going to call the police. But I think there was inside of you like, do I need to call 911? Oh, she did call 911. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So she calls 911. The lady leaves. I'm telling you, she's probably the most wonderful person, not casing the joint. But that's, of course, where your brain goes. Okay, listen. But that felt violating. That's frightening. Yeah, they're completely unsettling. Even to this day, my wife is like, oh, boy, that really. So when she saw her at the DMV office, my wife was like, oh, and it all came back, right? All the feels, all that comes back, like, right? Yeah. It's violating. This is what the enemies want to do, just kind of sneak into your house like that. Now listen, listen though. If you are away for a vacation, okay, let's say you're away for a whole week, okay? You come back, and there's some dude sitting on your couch watching your Netflix, eating your Oreos. Right? And you can see that he's got some shirts hanging up in the guest room, and he's making himself at home, right? Maybe cooking some grilled cheese on your on your stove, and you walk in. What are you gonna say? I think you'd say something first. What are you doing here? Who are you? Right? Yeah, now listen to what David says. I love this in 1 Samuel 17. When David hears the defying, when David hears the taunting, everyone else is afraid. But something rises up in David that does not rise up in anyone else. There's something that rises up with him, something of a boldness. Something of an aggressive, audacious, he says this lost my place, getting all excited over here. I'll read in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Did you hear it? Yep. Who is this guy? I mean, everybody knows who he is. Big, tall, 9-foot dude, real strong and everything. But David, little guy that he is, teenager that he is, little shepherd boy that he is, says, who does this guy think he is? And why is he talking about the dude's anatomy? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of awkward. How did David know that he was uncircumcised? That's a little private, isn't it? He's saying, this guy doesn't have a covenant with God. This guy has no right to be in Israel. This guy has no right to defy God's people or God himself. This guy has no authority. This guy has no power. This guy has no right to do this. Who is this guy? Yeah, we all talk like that. You ever talk like that to somebody? Somebody talking at you all rude or anything? You say, who do you think you are? Yeah, or maybe you might say it a different way. Do you know who you're talking to? And I think you probably would say that to that person. You come into your house after a week of vacation, and you're like, yay, we're so relaxed. And all of a sudden, you know that when there's imminent danger like that, something's not right. Something on the inside of you rises up. And I get it. It's a whole fight or flight thing, right? Your adrenaline starts racing. That's from God. In the right context, that's from God. That there's something inside of you that says, that's not right. That's not the truth. No. No, you cannot have my kids. No, this sickness cannot have my family. No, that demon cannot torment my mind. There's something that rises up within you when you know who you are. When you know the authority that you have in the name of Jesus, when you know that you belong to God. See, because what happens is when you walk into your house, it's your house. And when you walk, you say, what you doing in my house? Who do you think you are? What are you doing here? Who let you in? And then, of course, like Charmaine said, get out. Right? But there's something of an audacity, like what? Like, you can't be here. Get out. Listen. Now what happens if they say, oh no, this is my house? What happens if they say, well, see, if you weren't on vacation, then I wouldn't have come. See how the enemy wants to do that? Now a lot of times we let the enemy in, but this is how the enemy plays it. If you're not walking in lust, he's going to be like, oh, you're so religious and prideful, think you're all that. And then if you do fall into lust, then he's going to be like, sinner. And no one else is struggling with it. So shame, shame, hide. Don't go to church. This is what the enemy does. He's going to play you one way, and then he's going to play you another. And this is how the enemy does. He's a bully. He's a liar. He's a thief. Come into your house. Come into your mind. Try to steal your joy, steal your peace. And then he's going to make you feel bad about it. But when you know it's your house, even if you did let him in there. And of course, we know our house is God's house. Yeah. Now, what do you do if somebody said, this is my house? Well, then you go into the guest room and you grab your box and you put all your papers that you never look at and you pull out the title deed, yeah? Come on. Yeah, yeah. I got like a place where I got like my identification and my title deed to my house and all that. And I pull it out and I say, oh no, it's in the Turner Trust, buddy. Right? Yeah? It's my house. And this is what David's saying. Who's this guy think he is coming to my house? Talking to God, talking about my God like that. Oh, you're not allowed to be here. And this is what I believe. This is what needs to rise up within us. When we recognize that this is a spiritual battle, that this devil, this Goliath spirit does have no right to talk like that and to do you like that. Then you say, who are you? Who do you think you are? Who is this? And that rises up. When you remember who you are in Christ and you remember the authority that you have in the name of Jesus, you say, you're not allowed to be here. Who are you? And then you begin to resist. Because what does David do at the end? We'll walk through some of the details later, but he starts with, who does this guy think he is? And what does he end with before he actually kills Goliath? He says, I'm going to cut your head off in the name of the Lord. Yeah? See, David recognized it was a spiritual battle. Even though this is a real giant of a man, a real warrior, this is a real war dealing with real land. Just like in your life, you're dealing with real struggles and situations, real human beings that you care about, real issues with your business, real people, real finances, real physical health. There are really demons that try to attack. These things are not make-believe and pretend. This is not just like, let's sing a little song about the armor of God. This is real. This is real. But David understood, though that's a giant of a man, he is defying the armies of God. See, everybody just thought this was like Philistine versus Israel. But David understood, no, this is about my God. And he understood that though this enemy was coming at him with natural means, armor, spear, sword, shield, physically, David said, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. See, David understood that even if it's a physical problem, there's still a spiritual solution. There's a lot of times that people of God don't recognize this. Let me give you an example real quick. Remember Jesus calmed a storm? Now think about this for a second. Was that storm spiritual or physical? I've heard people preach it. Well, it had been a demonic attack. You know, he was crossing over the lake. He was going over to the Gadarenes. There's this demon, a possessed man. And so it was a spiritual thing. The devil's trying to stop Jesus. Well, it's very possible. But the text doesn't say that, by the way. Nothing in the Bible indicates that that storm was a spiritually caused storm. Now, I'm down with that. I think that a lot of times in the world, there are things that are inspired or caused by demonic things, and then they manifest naturally. But clearly, it was a physical storm. But I just want to suggest to you, what if it was just a storm? Like, what if we live in a world where there's just stuff? Just stuff. What I mean by that is, you lost your job. Was it the devil? Or was it the economy? But does it matter? Why? The source does sometimes matter because you'll deal with it a different way at times. Sometimes you do need to discern, where is this coming from? Is this attack coming from? But what I want you to see here just for a second is if the storm is just a storm, you deal with it the same way as with a demon. What did Jesus do? Hey, you, be quiet. Stop it. Yeah? Did he not talk to demons like that? Do you remember there was a woman? This is one of my favorite stories. There was this woman who could not bend herself up. Yeah, so her back, probably if you x-rayed her, would have showed scoliosis or something like that, right? She could not physically, the Bible says, lift herself up. Her back was bent over. Jesus walks up to her at church and says, "Woman, you're free." But when the Pharisees push him on it, right? They actually don't confront Jesus, they confront her. "Why don't you come back here on a different day to get healed?" I mean, it's just ridiculous. Jesus gets mad. And what he's mad at is the doctrine of demons, the religiosity of these Pharisees. And so he says a number of things, but he says, "Think of it. This woman has been oppressed by the devil." And then he says, 18 years. It's time for her to be free. Now, I want you to see something. He makes it very clear that he rebukes, in the text, he rebukes a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of sickness that's causing that physical thing, causing it. Not because of her sin, by the way, but because the devil is a liar and a thief. And so Jesus knew that he needs to deal with the spirit. But do you see how gentle he was to her? See, this is resist. I always find it interesting. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. See, a lot of times, we've mixed up who we're fighting. We forgot we're supposed to fight by laying our life down sacrificially and serving. To be holy and not hostile. To be bold but not brash. See, Jesus knew exactly who he was fighting. When he was dealing with people, he was gentle. Unless they were resisting the gospel like the Pharisees, then he's going to rebuke them up one side and down the other. But notice, he doesn't shame the woman. He just says to her, "Woman, you're free now." But to the devil, he rebuked that spirit of infirmity, right? Get out. Yeah, he is aggressive towards the demonic because he knows who he's fighting. And he's gentle towards people because he knows who he's fighting for. See, a lot of times we've mixed this up. So you run into a person whose lifestyle is in sin, and we want to rebuke them. Oh, they need the gospel. They need to be loved. They need to be served. They need kindness. Because the Bible says kindness leads to repentance. We got to know who we're fighting. It's the devil that we need to rebuke aggressively. Yes? Okay, back to the point, though. That woman, there was a spiritual root and a physical manifestation. But when it came to this storm, there's nothing in the Bible that says it was the devil or not. But I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus, and obviously David, understands that even a physical problem has a spiritual solution. And by spiritual, I mean God. That I have authority in the name of Jesus over anything that would try to hinder God's kingdom. Yeah? Jesus is like, dude, I'm going over there to preach the gospel, and there's a storm in my way. Now, he wasn't even worried about it because he's like, can't kill me. I'm on assignment here. But the disciples were freaked out, and of course, the boat was filling with water. So, I mean, he could walk on water, but maybe they couldn't yet. I don't know. I'm being silly. So he's like, hey, let's get this thing calmed. Show them. So he says, be still. See, sometimes you're hesitating. This is what you're hesitating. Well, do I have authority over that? Man, if it's not from the Lord, take it out. Right? Man, I don't come home and smell rotten broccoli and be like, should I leave it there? You don't come home and smell that stuff and be like, oh, wow. Man, I'm such a bad housekeeper. Oh, I probably deserve this smell. See, we're fighting the wrong thing. Do you see this? The devil wants you to think, yeah, you did that. You let that happen. You should, yeah. Yeah, God's punishing you. Yeah, you should stay in that place. No, you shouldn't. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Come on, let me just remind you for a second. Let me remind you that Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, far above every demonic power, and you're seated with him. You're in Christ. He's given you his name. Yeah. Any storm, any sickness, any demon, any obstacle, any financial problem, come on. Because you're his child. Because you're on assignment with God. If you're not in obedience, repent. Follow him. Then we'll be good. Yeah. Yeah, this isn't, I'm not talking about you just do whatever you want, just name it and claim it, waving around the name of Jesus like a wand. Oh, no, no, no. We're talking about him with you. And you say, I'm a child of God. That's what I love about David. He's like, you define the armies of the living God. Who do you think you are? Who does David think he is? What's in David's mind? He's like, man, I got a covenant with God. I'm a child of Abraham. I've got promises. God is for me. Yeah. And David understood. And listen, none of this was about David. Now, he liked the whole taxes thing. I mean, everybody liked a little incentive, okay? He was going to be free from taxes, marry the king's daughter. Yeah, it's always nice. But listen, we know what was motivating David. He said, this man is reproaching Israel. He's shutting God's people down. And then when he says it like this, he says, I'm going to cut your head off in the name of the Lord. And he says, because then everyone will know that there's God in Israel. That's what he cared about. See, that's how you know. That's the confidence. This is what the enemy's trying to rob in us. God wants to get glory through his people obeying him and trusting him. He wants miracles to flow through our lives so that people can see that Jesus is real. Amen? God wants to get glory so that people can be saved and become his. This is what it means in Isaiah 60. The glory of the Lord will rise upon you. You will do what God has called you to do. That's why I love the songs that Maddie chose, because they weren't like self-help, yay. No, they were like, Jesus is the power and the strength and the authority. I can do what God has called me to do. There were songs of consecrating our will to the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying here? That the resisting, like I said earlier, the resisting is walking in love, not fear. Sharing the gospel, not being silent. Serving people. Gathering in community, stepping out on the assignment that God has given to you, no matter what other people say, trusting God for that miraculous thing to happen, laying hands on people to be healed because he said you can. Amen? This is what he wants. Oh, this is so good. He wants you to recognize this is a spiritual battle. He wants you to recognize what's really happening. He's opening our eyes, I believe, in a refreshing way. Number two, he wants you to remember who you are. We're going to press into that. He wants you to remember the authority that you have in the name of Jesus. And number three, he wants us to resist. Amen? Oh. I'm going to share one more thing, prophetic. Barry, can you come up on the keys for me, if you don't mind? Song of Songs 8. Give me a second. I felt this from the Lord for us today. Thank you, Lord. This is how my wife and I deal with things in our house. When our kids are sick, it's not just the doctor. We say, no. Mm-mm. Not my kids. We rise up when there's financial things going on. I'm not just looking at it in the natural. Oh, I'm calling on the Lord. I'm looking to him. I lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Maker of heaven and earth. Do you see, I'm looking at these things in the natural and I'm saying, well, you're coming at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. See, I refuse to take on these things just in the natural in my own strength, but I'm looking to him, yeah? Mm. I love that David said, who is this? Who is this? And I was thinking about that phrase, who is this? And I was reminded of something that's so personal to me. I love Song of Songs. We'll get into that another day. It's a good book for marriage, but it also is a picture of our oneness with Jesus. It's powerful. And there's this verse at the end in Song of Songs 8, in verse 5. Just listen. It's not on the screen here. Just listen. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Oh, such a powerful declaration. It's talking about the church. It's talking about you and me and our relationship with God. This declaration, who is this? In fact, did you know that later in the story with David, people were like, who is that? The way Saul said it was, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Who is that? There's something that happens when God's people rise and shine. The rest of the church, maybe even your friends, family, that when you rise into the calling that God has for you, everyone else is like, who is that? Because the glory of God is on you. They're like, what's going on here? Why are you different? When you rise up, it says this, it says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Coming up out of the wilderness. What is that? Coming up out of that trial, testing, dryness, tribulation, that emotional struggle, that pain that they've been going through, that season of brokenness, that season of stripping away. Who is this coming up? The Lord is saying to us, come on, rise up. It's time to come out of that wilderness. You don't need to stay there anymore. That's not your inheritance. I'm bringing you into the promised land. When the believer will rise up by faith and come into what God has for them, everyone else, what's going on here? Who is that? And I love how the church is rising. The bride is rising with the groom. It says, leaning. That's the word. Leaning on her beloved. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, we are people who put no confidence in the flesh. Apart from Jesus, nothing. Yes? Nothing. That's what you learn in the wilderness. If he doesn't rain manna, we're dead. If he doesn't cause water from a rock, we're dead. Complete, total dependence on the Lord, like we talked about in the conference. His presence, his voice. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I just do what he says to do, trusting him to do his word. God says, Bible says in Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word to perform it. He does not back my word, he backs his word. So he's looking for a people that will abide in him, completely depend on him, live by his voice, in and from the secret place, completely dependent on the Lord, from a lifestyle of intimate friendship with him, leaning on her beloved, no confidence in the flesh, only the righteousness of Christ, yes? Only the power of the Holy Spirit, only childlike faith, leaning on her beloved, leaning on her beloved. See, when a person will do that, oh, they rise up out of that depression. They rise up out of that lust. They rise up, and everybody says, now, how did you do that? How did that happen? How come everyone else is struggling, but you're free? How come everybody lost their job, but you're still happy? How come everybody else is freaked out, but you just are at rest? Where's that joy come from? Why are you so confident in the Lord? Where is that coming from? And how is it that God is working through you? Where is that coming from? Oh, I'm just leaning on my lover. Right? Oh, I'm just dependent on Jesus. Oh, not by my might, but by his Spirit, I'm strong in the Lord. Yeah, you know, because you're not striving. It's not, oh, I'm resisting. Come on, we gotta resist the devil. Go get buy some more guns. No. Yeah. Do you notice that David didn't yell at Israel? Did you notice that? He didn't yell at Saul. He didn't yell at Israel. He didn't. No. This is just between him and the Lord. Do you see this? He wasn't like, come on, guys. You need to do something. He wasn't judging and talking about other churches. He wasn't like, well, y'all need to. Oh, no. When you rise up out of the wilderness leaning on your beloved, no matter if they don't do it, I'm going to do it. Yeah? No matter if nobody else is obeying God, I'm going to obey God. Yeah? No matter if nobody else trusting the promise of God, I'm going to trust the promise of God. You ever notice in the Bible, the people who did trust the promises of God, we're the minority? Yes? See, if you want to be in the will of God, if you want to have a spirit of faith like David, if you want to be pleasing to the Lord like those people in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, you will be the minority. You will be the two spy club, Joshua and Caleb. You will be the one person who rises up to take out Goliath. And what happens? All of Israel, when they saw David take out Goliath, what did they do? Woo, come on, let's go do it. And they rallied, the whole church rallied behind one person of faith. It only takes one person to stand up and believe what God says. And the supernatural power of God is released and the people of God are awakened. And this is the kind of church that we are. We're a David church. We're a people of faith. This is who you are in your family to say, no, I've nobody else, I will believe God. And you expect God to work powerfully and miraculously on your behalf, and he gets the glory, yes? I'm telling you that it's going to happen as you are in his presence and hearing his voice and rising up in faith, that you're going to begin to gain victory both on the inside and then on the outside, and people are going to say, who is this? And they're going to ask you, how did you do that? How did you do that? And you're going to have the opportunity to give him glory, amen? And isn't that the point? Yeah, amen. Come on, let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Was that a good start here? We off to a good start to overcome? Come on, say it with me out loud. Say, I'm a child of God. I have a covenant with God by the blood of Jesus. I'm in Christ. He is my righteousness. And Father God, I thank you today. You've made promises to me. I'm not on my own. You're for me and not against me. I live in the favor of God. I have peace with God because I've been made right with God through Jesus. Therefore, I can do whatever God calls me to do. What he says, I will say. What he does, I will do. Where he sends me, I will go. Tell Father God, say, Father God, I give you my childlike trust. And I surrender my will. In obedient faith, I will follow Jesus. Thank you. So, Father, I pray even now, let strength impart to your people. Strength to trust, strength to obey. Lord, cause something to rise on the inside of us, like David, that says, who does this person, who does this demon think he is? Let something rise up within us to command anything that is not of you to get out of our lives, out of our family, out of our mind. Lord, I thank you that we have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any thought that is not in you, let it not be in us. Oh, Lord, let nothing that is not of your kingdom come into us or our home. Lord, only your kingdom, only the mind of Christ. Only your joy and peace. We welcome your presence into our church, into our homes, into our families, into our workplaces, God. Oh, Father, I pray, teach us to pray. Teach us to worship you into the victory. Teach us that walk of faith the hearing of faith, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us, Lord. And I thank you that you will lead us in victory. I thank you, Father, every battle that we are facing, every battle we will win in your name. You will lead us in victory, God. I thank you, God. Thank you that we will not be defeated. We will not be overcome. Every Goliath spirit will fall. Every host of wickedness will be bound up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you that you're restoring the strength and confidence. I thank you that you are equipping and empowering us as your people. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit. Ask the Lord for his strength. Ask the Lord for that might on the inside of you. Lord, I pray even right now, release that strength on the inside, the might of God on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Some of you, there's some weariness. Some of you, there is some hurt and pain on the inside. In no way do I preach this to be unsympathetic to that. In fact, I'm convinced the strength of God is what's going to cause healing in your mind, healing in your emotions, renewed strength. But it's like I said, you have to recognize where it's coming from. You have to remember who you are in Christ. Stand in that. And as you do that, what's been kind of, so to speak, an onslaught against some of you, or where even where you're feeling the after effect, where they're, oh, you say, man, where's that spiritual hunger? Or where's that confidence? The Lord's restoring it right now. The Lord's restoring that in our church and in your life. There's a restoring, there's a strengthening, there's a rising coming, and it will be by the power of his Spirit, not by you. So receive the healing of God right now. Receive the refreshing of the Lord. Receive strength from the Holy Spirit right now. Let the Lord wash over you. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, rivers of living water would flow to us right now, into our mind. Wash away those things in our mind, into our emotions, into our physical body, Lord. I command any symptoms or ramifications of long COVID or anything like that, I command you get out of our bodies in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Command all fibromyalgia to be gone in the name of Jesus. I command all pain in the body to be gone in the name of Jesus. Arthritis, chemicals in the body, get out in the name of Jesus. You are not allowed. Lord, let strength come to your people spiritually and physically. Let there be none feeble, God. Strengthen feeble knees, Lord. Strengthen, God. Strengthen, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I thank you that we will run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not be faint. We will rise on wing like eagles, Lord. So I pray, renew strength, God. Let strength come on the inside. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And I believe some of you, there's some strategies that you need from the Lord. You need wisdom from God right now. See, some of you, you're facing a battle. It's natural, like I talked about the storm. And the Lord wants to give you a solution. But it will not come by you doing natural things. It will come by you seeking him, praying in the Spirit, asking him for wisdom. And he will give you strategies. Your part is always simply natural. His part is the supernatural. Amen? So ask, what's the simple natural thing you want me to do? God, what do I need to do? Just ask the Lord right now. I believe some of you need wisdom from the Lord. Just ask him before we leave here. Just ask him, Father, what do you want me to do? Cast that care on him. Bring that question, that concern, that issue. God, I need breakthrough in this. Be specific to the Lord right now. Be specific. Be specific. Say, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need this breakthrough. Be a bold child. Say, Father, I need your help in this area. We're not entitled children. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But be bold in asking him, God, I need you to come through. I need this financial help. I need your help with this business. I need this help in relationship right here. I need your help. I need your breakthrough. Ask him right now. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Ask him for wisdom. Thank you, Father. Even now, God, give wisdom. Holy Spirit, come give strategies. Show us what to do, God. Oh, I thank you, Lord. We don't need the same armor as Goliath. We don't need sword and spear. We don't need all that. We don't need all those natural things. We look to you right now. In your name, in your name, in your name, we'll gain the victory, God. We look to you, Jesus. So, Father, give wisdom, strategy, solutions right now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is here. The Lord is here to heal. The Lord is here to give you wisdom, strength, strength.